Let's pray before we jump in, because it seems like things don't want to work this morning. So we're going to pray against that. Amen. Precious Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord, and we know, Lord, that when your people press into your word and seek righteousness and hunger after the great fruit and the great feast that you have, Lord, it stirs up the very gates of hell, Lord. And we stand here today, obstinate in those things, Lord. We declare that your kingdom is greater than the very gates of hell, Lord. When we proclaim your name and we stand upon your truth, Lord, the very gates of hell are rattled. Lord, I want to rattle some gates this morning. So, Father, we just come to you now, Lord, and ask that you would pour out grace on each one of us in this place, Lord, that any distractions, Lord, anything that would come between us hearing and receiving your word right now, Lord, would just be cast off and driven from this place, Lord. Father, help us now have fertile, open hearts to receive whatever it is you're going to speak to us today. Lord, help me now diminish. Lord, I don't want my words, and I don't want this congregation to have my words, Lord. I want them to have yours. So just pour out through me right now, Lord God. Father, be glorified as we stand on your truth, as we receive your truth, and we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, so a little bit of true confessions time. I want to kind of open it up just to get something off my chest that some of you might not have known. My family knows this, and there's this little, you know, agreement that we don't share this kind of stuff in public because, you know, I like to think of myself as kind of, a man. I'm a dude, manly man. You know, I like guy things, war movies, shoot 'em up, suspense. I love sports and things like that, but... I really, really, really also like Little House on the Prairie. Huh? El Hob. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not hip to all the new, the new abbreviations that you young hipsters use for ancient shows like Little House on the Prairie. But I do, man. That's like, I guess, one of my little guilty pleasures. I really like Little House on the Prairie. If you want my man card, you can have it. But I really like it, man. It's like there's such a rift and a vacuum for like good wholesome entertainment, and there's stuff in there that's funny. There's stuff in there that makes your eyes sweat and things like that. So I really, really like it. And through the years, we've gotten all of the series on DVD as Christmas presents from family members and things like that. So. You know, sometimes people will go on like Lord of the Rings binges on snow days. We'll sit down and just, we'll binge watch Little House on the Prairie. So I feel better now that I got that off my chest. Thank you for letting me share that. You know, Carol, and it's funny because I'll sit there and I'll watch a show like that's based in the prairie and stuff like that. And I'm like, man, I would just love to see how kids today would survive in a place like that with no electric, no internet, no toilets. You know, if you want a drink of water, you have to go either dip it out of the stream or pump it out of the well, if you were fortunate enough to have a well. If you needed the bathroom, you had to make the trek out through the freezing cold into the outhouse and things like that. And it just boggles my mind. I have enough issue trying to remember what it was like before we had cell phones strapped to our hips, so I can't even imagine, but it's fun to put yourself into that period. So I like Little House, little Laura Ingalls, and the whole crew, and I believe it's the second season. There's this one particular episode called At the End of the Rainbow, and it starts off Laura and her little friend, I can't remember his name, but they're out fishing, as they did all the time, sitting on the bank of this creek, just fishing, having a great time. And then all of a sudden, she sees something in the water. Not like Jaws, like that. No, she sees something shining and sparkling in the water. So they decide to go and investigate. And what did they find? Gold, man. They found gold in that stream. And instantly, she starts going to this place where she is daydreaming about everything that she's going to buy with her newfound fortune. So her and her friends start squirreling this stuff away. They're pulling it out as fast as they can, and they decide that we've got to keep this a secret. We can't let anyone else know about our fortune, or they'll come and steal it until we can get it all out and then get it to the bank, right? So they start every day after school. They're telling people they're going fishing, but really they're going panning, and they're checking out and pulling out all this gold out of this creek. And the whole time she is daydreaming. She's going to have the finest clothes. Go ahead and put that one picture, the second one up there. She's daydreaming about the fine clothes, the next one. Fine clothes she's going to have, the fine house that she's going to be able to buy for Ma and Pa, how she's finally going to have more money than her arch nemesis, Nellie Olson. And if I remember, there was even a scene in one of her daydreams where Nellie was like their servant. So she is just, she's taking this thing to the nth degree. She's having a ball daydreaming. They come every day, they pull more out, and they hide it in the bushes until they finally have enough that it's worth making a trip to the bank. So it shows her and her little friend, they get this stuff loaded up in their little carts, and they're wheeling it into town. She's still having these daydreams about how amazing it's going to be and how different her life is going to be. And they get into the bank, and they take it to the banker, and they're like, look at all we found. And what does the banker tell her? That ain't gold, sister. That's fool's gold. They had gone through all this work and had all these dreams, and instantly they were deflated. All of their dreams came crashing down, and Laura was crushed. She had thought that, man, we have literally struck gold, and everything we've ever wanted is going to come true for us, only to have that mean old banker say, sorry, this is actually worthless. And she learned that day the all true lesson that we're going to learn today, that all that glitters is not gold. All that glitters is not gold. Because there are lots of things out there that look good, that sound good, that promise good things, but underneath are fake and worthless. And any that invest their hopes and dreams and their lives upon these worthless things will find themselves greatly disappointed at best, or devastated and destroyed at worst. So all that glitters, that's our topic today, and we're looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. You can turn with me there or look up on the screen. Says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Precious Lord, thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would protect me from error this morning. Lord, help me speak your truth effectively. Lord, that it might pierce hearts and change lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All that glitters is not gold. There are many, many, many false doctrines propagated by many false prophets, drawing hearts and drawing minds of many unknowing, unwitting followers down paths that will lead to their ultimate end of many, many sufferings, eternal, final, and forever. And just like the fool's gold, the iron pyrite, just like the fake, on the surface, these false doctrines oftentimes look really, really close to to the real thing. At first glance and without scrutiny, one could easily believe that what they have is the real thing. It looks close enough. It sounds close enough. And the feels that you get when you find it are euphoric and tantalizing. And John says, all that glitters is not gold. We should not believe every spirit that comes along, even those that look or sound or smell close enough. Because there is, in fact, a spirit of truth and there is a spirit of error. So John tells us that we are called and we are commanded to test the spirits that come along. Even those that look close, either they are of God or they are of the spirit of error, the spirit of this world, who is Satan, who is propagating the spirit of the Antichrist. Remember, several weeks back, we talked about this. The Antichrist is anyone or anything that seeks to replace or diminish the person and deity of Jesus Christ. And that spirit is already in the world, very much active. So we are called, any spirit that comes along, even those that look close enough and good enough, to test them to see if they are from God or from that spirit of error. Now, when he says the word test, what he is saying here is not just a quick once over. Man, because I imagine if we were in Laura Ingalls' spot, man, if we had seen that goal, we would have been like, oh my gosh, look at this. This is great. And we would have hightailed it straight for the bank. But this word test that he uses here means to make critical examination of something to determine its genuineness, to put it to the test and to diligently examine it. Because, man, to the untrained eye, to the lackadaisical eye, man, that stuff looks like gold. It looks like gold, and man, it brings about dreams just like gold. Amen? So these false doctrines that are being proclaimed by false prophets are wooing many to their camps. People who aren't realizing that what's being taught and what's being bought is not of God. In fact, it is the exact opposite. And John tells us plainly that these falsehoods that are going forward aren't of God. They are of the world, and they are in the spirit of the Antichrist. He says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And the biggest problem with the spirit of the Antichrist is, man, it is so dangerously deceptive. It is so deceptive in that it gives the appearance of truth, yet below the surface lurks lies and deceptions that lead astray and present a false understanding of God. Man, I have known some folks who I looked upon as grounded, solid believers who have been unfortunately pulled and wooed over by the wiles of some of these doctrines. And in every single one of these cases, when I look closely at it, I believe there's this aspect of these doctrines that I'm going to call the close enough. The close enough. Close enough to fly in under the radar, close enough to the truth of the gospel, not to set off any immediate warning signs or to raise any major red flags, close enough to pass off for the real thing as long as you are satisfied to be casual in your pursuits of the word and your pursuits of sound doctrine. They have this aspect of close enough, but man, they are not genuine. And at their core are falsehoods that, though they look close enough, when we put them to the test as we're called to, we see that they are far from genuine. So we must test them. Man, you get this image and this visual of the people who actually went out for the gold rush. They would get to these creeks and they would find gold nuggets and then they would get to work. And the first thing they did in this water was to pan for the gold. They would dip these pans in that were screened, and they would sift through it. And the first thing they did was to get rid of the stuff that was obviously not gold, right? Pebbles and sand and things like that. It's easy to spot that stuff. Man, you pick up a big piece of onyx, and you're like, well, obviously that's not gold. Let's throw that aside. And obviously the sand isn't gold, so they sift through that. But then they had to go the extra step to be on the lookout and test the gold to see if it was genuine, pure gold, or if it was iron pyrite or fool's gold. Man, it looked so close. And man, I imagine at first they were excited, and then they put it to the test, and they're like, nah, not again, and they toss it aside. How many of you guys watch the shows on the History Channel, like Pawn Stars and things like that? Now, these guys have a process. RJ's cracking up. He's probably addicted too. But they have this process because I imagine that they get lots and lots and lots of junk that comes through the doors. And a lot of that is probably jewelry. People have gambling addictions and gambling debts and mob debts and things like that. And they need money quick, so they bring in gold jewelry. So if Rick at the pawn shop in Las Vegas were to just take their word and say, yeah, that looks like gold, and you know, it smells like gold, it's jewelry, I'll give you $5,000 for that thing. Man, he would never have a TV show because he'd never have a pawn shop. He would be out of business quick. So they have this process where they take an inconspicuous surface of a ring, if I can get it off, and they just scratch a little tiny scratch in it, and they put chemicals on it to see how it reacts. And the fake stuff reacts completely differently than the genuine gold stuff. So there is work that has to go into closely and critically examining these things for the genuine, and we are called to do that. John Stott, the guy I've been doing a lot of reading, the commentator for this book we're going through, says there is a need for Christian discernment. And he says unbelief, whereby John says, do not believe every spirit, unbelief can be as much a mark of spiritual maturity as belief. But we must avoid both extremes. The superstitious, which believes everything, and the suspicious, which believes nothing. So we could be completely open and say, man, whatever it is, that looks good, sounds good, I'm going to receive it. And he says, you've got to avoid that. But there's also this other extreme where we say, I don't believe any of that stuff. And we can reject everything out of hand. And he said, that's not right either. We need spirit-led discernment. Because when you look upon these prominent false doctrines, man, they are so close that there are thousands and thousands of people who are just tagging along and getting swept up into them. But when you truly look at them, you're going to see a few things that really do start to stand out as you test them for genuineness. The first thing that I have seen in almost all of the popular false doctrines that are circulating around us today, the very first thing I always see is pride. I always see pride. It's all about me. It's all about me. Sure, I can talk it up so it sounds legit, and I can quote scriptures and speak Christianese to make it sound good and to build the case that I'm trying to make, but at its deepest parts, I'm not about God or the gospel. I'm all about me. What signs and wonders can I work to bring fame and recognition to my ministry? What formulaic prayers and buzzwords can I say to bring prosperity to me and to expand my empire? And these false doctrines that are just swelling, while looking close enough and sounding close enough, they never, ever come close enough because they elevate self. And in the process of elevating self, they diminish the message of Jesus Christ. Amen? because the truth of the message of God lies not in what I can get from God or get out of God. It's all about what God has already done for me. I want to say that again. The truth of the message of God lies not in what I can get from Him or out of Him. It's about what God has already done for me. And that's what John says in verse 2. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And probably a better translation would say that every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh is from God. So any spirit that you encounter that declares and acknowledges that Jesus came, that He came as a man, and that He was the Christ, the Messiah, who has come in the flesh, a real historic incarnation of God's Son, that is from God. And here's the thing, when it says that they confess or acknowledge, that just doesn't mean that you've made a mental checkbox that yes, Jesus was God, yes, Jesus came in the flesh, because the scripture is clear that even the demons themselves believe that. The demons believe that Jesus is God, that He came in the flesh, but not one of them can participate in the grace that God has given to us. Amen? So it's more than just acknowledging that. It is to know it and confess it and to make application of it and all that it means to our lives. If it declares that that's who Jesus is, that's what He did, and that's why He came, then it's from God. If it declares that, then it declares the reason that Jesus had to come in the flesh in the first place. Because if it declares that, it declares my wickedness and my wretchedness and my need for rescue and salvation. That's why He came, to live in the flesh a perfect, sinless life and to die the sinner's death that I should have had, and to rise again to secure eternal life for all who would truly confess and believe and repent. Any other message besides that detracts from any message that detracts from that or adds to that or tries to manipulate that is false. It's of the world and it's from the spirit of the Antichrist, period. So any spirit that presents a message that inflates me, elevates me, seeks to show me what I can get from God, that is a message that is not exalting Jesus, the Messiah, and the work that He did when He came to this earth in the flesh to seek me and find me who was a rebel sinner. Because how? Answer this, man, and I wish every person who's getting swept up and propagating these false doctrines, answer this question. How can a message that exalts me give me a right perspective of the God who condescended from glory to save me from my sins and from myself? How can any message that says it's all about me give the proper perspective of the God who left heaven to save me? Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This tells me exactly what Jesus did, and it also tells me that this is not about me. It's about what Christ did for me. As I was studying this, this example kept coming to my mind. You guys remember in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, Philip is out ministering in Samaria. He had been called to take the gospel to Samaria, and we know the historical background there. They hated one another. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. There was a lot of tension and background there. So Philip is there ministering, and Samaria, where he was at in particular, was the turf of this guy. This was his stomping grounds, this guy named Simon the Sorcerer. You guys remember the story? Simon the Sorcerer is out, and he's doing these incredible illusions and things, and he was astounding the people of the city, and he was followed after, and he was considered to be great. And then here comes Philip, and he's preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Samaritans, and it says that they believed and they were baptized, even Simon the Sorcerer. So he witnesses Philip then going about his ministry, doing these amazing signs and wonders, and he starts tagging along with Philip, and he's astounded that Philip is able to do these incredible things. Well, the scripture says that word got back to Jerusalem that the gospel and faith had come to the Samaritan people. So as a sign of unity and oneness, the church dispatched Peter and John to go down to minister to them and to lay hands on them and pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So when Peter and John get on the scene and they start laying hands on people and praying for them and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Simon is astounded, and he goes to them, and he's like, man, shut up and take my money. He's like, I want that. Give me that power. I want to buy that power. And it wasn't for God's glory that he wanted that power. And Peter and John knew that, and they told him, may your money perish with you. May your silver perish with you. Because you thought that you could purchase the gift of God with money, and they gave him directions. Go repent and get your heart right. Go repent and get your heart right. Simon wanted to see what he could get out of God. He wanted something that would make him look powerful again, that would give him fame and notoriety again. And the apostles shot him down. And they said to him, you have no part in this. You have no part, no lot in this. They said, Simon, this is not about you. And man, there are unfortunately so many false doctrines out there today that are so me-focused. And they seek to sell the power instead of humbly worshiping the one who came in the flesh, that we might experience the true power of God unto salvation. And man, the saddest part, and it breaks my heart, is there are so many people who are flocking to these false doctrines. They have no idea what they are doing, and they are just in droves. There are giant churches, and there are giant ministries out there that are just packed to the gills, people just following after these things. But you know what? This is exactly what John described. In verse 5, he says, they, the false prophets preaching these false doctrines, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Man, you wonder why there are so many people filling these mega churches that are so twisted under the falsehoods of the prosperity doctrine and things like that. It's because what's being preached is worldly gain. They're speaking to them in a way that they understand and they can desire. Man, this is another one of these tests of the Spirit that John gives. Do you see many worldly people flocking to it and listening to it? And I'll take it a step further. Are these people being changed to bear the fruit of regenerate, repentant hearts, or are they remaining worldly? And I think there is abundant fruit to answer that question. Man, many of these false doctrines, you'll hear much talk of Jesus as Savior. You'll hear much talk of forgiveness and freedom, but little, if any, ever talk of repentance. Man, come in here. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have freedom. You can be happy, happy, happy. And if you say the right things, you can be wealthy, wealthy, wealthy. But never is there any talk of the fact that, man, before we can have that forgiveness, we must come in brokenness and repentance before God because we have violated his laws. And Peter and John went to Simon and they said, you know what? Go home and repent and get your heart right. Man, if that kind of message could go forth to the leaders of some of these false doctrines and they would heed it. So John says, test every spirit, see if it is from God, and then look to see if it is of the world or is it of the Word. Verse 5, which we just read, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. And then look at the contrast in verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Is it of the world or is it of the Word? Let me ask you guys this question. John is presenting this. He says, we are from God. And when he says that we, he's talking about the collective church, those who are truly saved, born again in Christ. But then he says, whoever knows God listens to us. Who is the us? No. Say it loud, Matt. The apostles. He says, whoever knows God listens to us. He's not talking about the collective church here in this us. He's talking about the apostles. John was an apostle. Whoever knows God listens to us. It's not believers in general. It's the apostles. Acts 2:42 shows what the early church was doing. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You see, the early church didn't devote themselves to the teaching of the hip young pastors' teachings down the road. They didn't devote themselves to the inspirational, motivational words of the guy telling them that they could have prosperity beyond belief in this life. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Those that were carried along by the Holy Spirit and through whom God breathed his holy scriptures. So when he says they listened to us, they were listening to God's word then. They were listening to the words of God and not the words of men. Man, that's why I am scared to death when I'm getting ready to come up here week by week, and why I am humbled beyond measure that God has called me to do this every single Sunday, and why I can't stress to you enough that everyone in this room has a God-given responsibility to not listen to my words as though they are gospel, but to leave this place and test my words against the word of God. If you are taking my words as gospel, man, you are setting yourself up for a fall. Man, I am diligently on my face praying for God to keep me from error, but you know what? I'm just a guy. I'm just a man, and I'm prone to mistakes, but God's word is inerrant. I am fallible, and the word of God is completely infallible. So don't take my words for it. Take up the responsibility to test every spirit and compare it to the word of God, as the Bereans who were praised for their diligence. Man, I don't get offended if I speak out and in my tiredness or in my misspeaking, someone comes up and says, bro, I'm not sure you meant to say that. Well, first of all, that lets me know that you're actually listening, and that's awesome. But that also is a benefit to me. I need accountability because I can make mistakes. The Word of God is perfect and true and good for correction. So if you ever hear me make a mistake, man, pull me aside respectfully in love and say, brother, I think you might have gotten this a little wrong, and we can have that discussion. I need that kind of accountability. We all do, amen? But we all have the responsibility to diligently test anything we hear because there is so much out there that is close enough. What I love the most about this particular passage, verses 1 through 6, is tucked right in the very center of it. Man, there is such a powerful and dear reminder to each one of us. So while all of these false doctrines that are swirling around out there detract from Christ, actually, that passage where it says, anyone who does not confess Jesus as Lord, that the word that he uses there is actually the same as we looked at a few weeks back, where it says loosed or separated. So if you find a spirit that actually tries to separate Jesus from the Christ, the Messiah, or the other way around, which remember, that's what the Gnostics were doing. They're like, yeah, he was a man, and the spirit might have come upon him at his baptism, but it left him before his crucifixion. Any message like that that tries to separate the deity of Christ, while all of these messages are doing that, and with so many of these popular fallacies removing the focus on Christ in order to amplify their personal agendas and to inflate my pride, we as believers have something so much more precious and so much more powerful, so much more pure, and something that's not only true and close enough, but that which is of the truth. Verse 4, he says, little children, he's talking to believers here, who he counted as dear friends and children. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, these false prophets and these false doctrines that are trying to pull them away. And you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That wasn't enough amens, man. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Man, I know my heart. I get so agitated when I look upon, ask my children and Lisa, we'll go into places like Ollie's. And Ollie's has a really good Christian book section if you haven't been there. But mixed in with the Christian book section are books that have no place in there. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Writers of these that come out of these false doctrines that are leading the charge in these false doctrines, and every time I see them, my blood boils, and for a while there I was taking them and I was throwing them as far under the display racks as I possibly could because I didn't want anybody else to get sucked into this. And man, my heart broke even more because a couple weeks back we went into the Ollie's in Dover and they had completely remodeled the book section. All those displays were out, so they probably found 100 of these books and put them back on the shelf. But I know my heart and I get so agitated when I consider the falsehood that these people are preaching and how it's sucking in the masses. But man, when I consider that God has given me his Holy Spirit and that that spirit that is in me is greater than any spirit that is in the world, man, that gives me such comfort and peace and joy. Knowing that, first of all, I have the ability to see the truth and to know that these things are so far out of whack and so far out of bounds, but to also know that he has given me the power and the confidence in his indwelling spirit to do something about the damage that they have done. Amen? Because, man, we have, as Chris just told us last week, we have this ministry of reconciliation. Those who are following these doctrines are lost. And they are blinded to the truth, and it is our mission to go out and rescue them, to open their eyes that they might be freed from the tyranny of close enough. Amen? And we have within us the Holy Spirit, who is infinitely more powerful than anything that the spirit of the Antichrist or the spirit of error could ever try. But man, we have to be active and we have to be diligent in this. We cannot be a people who passively listen
and passively receive and passively process every message that comes to us, even if it looks close enough. We must pray for discernment. We must seek to learn about God and His character and His will through His Word, that we might learn to know and hear His voice. The spirit of the Antichrist is subtle and deceptive, so we must test critically, diligently, and examine every spirit. Also, in my heart, I get mad at these people, but I have to keep bringing myself back and remember that but for the grace of God, man, I could be in their shoes. Man, I remember when I was a young believer, I didn't understand doctrine, and probably someone could have come along and said, yeah, that's neat, but how about this? And I could have just as easily been pulled down that path. But God's grace has saved us from that. So we cannot neglect the mission that we have to rescue these people. Because there are many people, man, I can't even imagine the numbers of people who are sitting home right now, as we're in here seeking to understand God's truth, who are home watching on TV something that is taking them closer and closer and closer to the edge of a cliff. And man, you remember last week we talked about, last time we were together for 1 John, we looked at the passage in the Gospel of John that said that He is the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in Him and He in us, we will bear much fruit, right? We are abiding in Christ, we who have believed, but that's not the same for those who are being sucked down the paths of these things, blinded to the truth. And the rest of that passage in John 15:6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Man, that's the fate of anyone who does not hear and respond to the true message of God's love through Christ. And any who do not believe and confess that Jesus came in the flesh as the Messiah to die for their sins, they will see destruction and condemnation. Lisa shared an example she had found, I think it was a David Platt sermon, that said basically, how many of you guys had some minor damage from the windstorms that came through a couple weeks ago or earlier this week? Man, we have this giant river birch in our front yard, and we go out in the front yard, and it's kind of comical because about a week ago, about a week before the storm, I sent Hannah and Caroline out. It's their job to get all the fallen branches out of the front yard, and there were a ton from the winter, and they spent a long time gathering all these sticks up and stuff, and then this bomb cyclone came through, and all the sticks are back. They fell down on the ground, and I'm messing with them. I'm like, hey, I thought I told you to clean up this yard, right? But there's all these branches that are laying right next to the tree, and the example that Lisa found is this. Man, you can be as close as you want to that tree. That branch can be as close to that tree as here to here, but it doesn't matter. That branch is not tied into the life and the sustenance of the roots of the tree, and it's going to wither, and it's going to fade, all life gone from it, and the only thing it's good for is to be tossed into the fire and burned. Man, many people are following these false doctrines, believing that they found real gold. And they're falling for the close enough, and they're daydreaming about how different their lives are going to be now that they've found this unbelievable fortune. But man, when the time comes, just like when Laura Ingalls went to that bank, and they stand before the righteous, just God, and they hold out what they thought was real gold, is He going to say, depart from me? I never knew you. So we who have this spirit of truth abiding within us must, as Christ exhorted, take up this ministry of reconciliation, no matter how far down these paths of false doctrine they may have gone, and we need to rescue them with the truth of God's word. Because close enough is not close enough. All that glitters is not gold, but man, there is a pure treasure to be had for any who would hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our job, to get that to them. And man, if you're in that place and you haven't done that, please come today and find out what that means. Please, I beg you, because you may think that you're close enough that man, I come to church, I do good things, I fulfill all these check boxes on my do-good list, but man, when you stand before God, there is only one treasure that will suffice, and that's the precious blood of Christ that was spilled for your behalf. So if you've never done that, please see me today or one of the elders, and we will explain this to you in a way that hopefully finally opens your eyes to understand your need for that. Amen? Let's pray. Precious God, I thank you that there is pure gold, immeasurable treasure for any who would call out and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that you came in the flesh and you lived a perfect life, that you died a sinner's death in my place for the sins that I have earned. Lord, that you died on the cross and you were raised from the dead on the third day. And because of that, I can have eternal life if I would submit my life to you, if I would repent of my sins and run away from them and cling to you for life. God, thank you that that is available for any who would call upon your name. But God, we see that there are so many people out there that are falling for sparkly things that aren't true gold. God, I pray that by your Spirit, God, you would open their eyes. Father, do whatever it takes to bring these false ministries and false doctrines down. God, save the leaders of these false doctrines. Have someone who is committed to the ministry of reconciliation fully and finally confront them with the truth of your gospel in a way that they would understand. And may they repent and get their hearts right. God, I thank you that we have within us the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, and that Spirit is greater than any spirit in the world. God, may we rest in that knowledge. May we have confidence in that knowledge. Then that would equate to boldness to go forth and declare your truth, Lord. Father, tear down strongholds through your church, God. I pray that you would give us diligence to seek after discernment, that as these things present themselves to us, that we would test them against your word. Father, help us know what is good and what to keep and what is bad and what to reject, Lord. Show us plainly, Lord, that we can stand and walk and live in your truth. Father, I thank you so much, Lord. I thank you for your character, for all your benefits and blessings. Lord, I thank you for saving me, for forgiving all my sins. God, I thank you for calling me to this church, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would just pour out an extra measure of diligence and blessing as we all turn our hearts to seek after the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.